We're going to be in Matthew chapter 22 this morning, Matthew 22. We've been in the book of Matthew on Sunday mornings, kind of following the life of Christ. And this particular account that the Lord led Matthew, the disciple, the apostle, to write. And obviously we understand that these are inspired words of Scripture. One of the things that's always interesting to me is how you can read the Gospels, we've got four of them, that give account of the life of Christ. And all of them are at least slightly different. They all give us a slightly different perspective. John is kind of the outlier. He doesn't follow the same flow really much at all with the others. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what we would call the synoptic Gospels. They follow a very similar pattern and record many of the same events of the life of Christ. But the difference is that each one of them presents a specific aspect of Jesus and his life and ministry and highlights that more than others. And Matthew is the gospel that really presents to us Jesus as the promised Messiah, the Son of David, that would come as the King of the Jews. And so many of the things that are spoken there in the Gospel of Matthew highlight his lineage as a descendant of David, because the Jews had been promised that the Messiah that would come, the Christ, that he would be a son of David, that he would be a descendant of David. And he speaks of the parables of the kingdom of God because he is revealing himself as the king. And of course, as we see in all of the Gospels, he has a lot of conflict with the religious leaders of the day, namely the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And as we've been going through Matthew 22, we find Jesus primarily in the temple in Jerusalem in those days leading up to Calvary, leading up to the point of his betrayal and crucifixion and death. And this is that week that many refer to as Passion Week, as he is there kind of giving his final teaching to the people before he goes to the cross. And if you remember, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had set out to tear him down, to discredit him, to try and make him look like a fool. And they did this by asking him questions that were really kind of gotcha questions. They were trying to trip him up in his words. If you look at verse number 15, it says, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk." What a foolish, foolish decision that they made. Jesus is the Word of God. He's the one who made man's mouth. Never man spake like this man. And here they are, and they think, if we're going to get Jesus, we're going to entangle him in his talk. And so last time, we looked at a series of questions that they asked him, really about politics and about issues of marriage and remarriage after widowhood and things of that nature, and just trying to confuse him. And of course, he answered them perfectly. Well, when we come to Matthew 22 and verse number 41, Jesus is going to turn the tables, and he's going to ask them a question. And he's going to ask them a very important and a very relevant question. Matthew 22, verses 41 through 46, if you're there and you're able, would you stand with me as we read the Scripture together this morning? Matthew 22, verse number 41. It says, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, 'What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?' They say unto him, 'The son of David.' He saith unto them, 'How then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?' And no man was able to answer him a word. That's understandable. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Our Father, as we look into your word this morning, I pray for your blessing and your help. I pray that you would help us to see the truth that you want us to see contained in these verses of Scripture. Challenge us, convict, draw us to yourself. And Lord, I pray that you would just honor the preaching of your word today, and that you would, by your Holy Spirit, take your truth and transform us in a way that would be honoring to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So here Jesus asks the question, what think ye of Christ? Now, we often think, obviously, as 21st century Christians, we hear the name Christ, and immediately our minds go to Jesus Christ. We know that he is the Son of God. We know that he's the Savior of the world. We know that he came to this earth, that he was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, that he died on the cross to pay for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again 3 days later. We know that he ascended into heaven and that he's coming back for us someday. We know that. We believe that. And oftentimes when we hear that word, Christ, that's what our mind goes to, because Jesus is the Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But when Jesus asked the question, what think ye of Christ? He knew that the people he was talking to were not making the connection in their minds that he is the Christ. In fact, the word Christ, it is that word that we get the word Messiah from. It means the anointed one, the promised one. And of course, all the way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, God promised that one day someone would come, that he would send a deliverer, that he would send a savior. And throughout the history of the Old Testament and the Hebrew Scriptures, there was a promise of this coming king, this coming Messiah, this coming Christ. We know that Jesus is that Christ, but those to whom he is speaking did not know that. They were still waiting for their Messiah. And sadly, today, the Jews, by and large, are still waiting for their Messiah. They have not received him. And so he asks this question, what think ye of Christ? And then he says this, whose son is he? In other words, you're waiting for this Messiah. In their minds, he was a political deliverer, one who would overthrow the Roman Empire, who would reestablish the nation of Israel as its own as its own place, as its own nation under the rule of their own king. And so here they are, supposedly awaiting Christ for all these years, centuries, thousands of years. And Jesus is going to drill down on something really important. And here's what the truth is that he is communicating to them. You think you know what you're looking for, but you've missed the point. You've missed it entirely. He's demonstrating that they don't even know what the Messiah, or who the Messiah is, or where he's coming from. And their response to him is actually very telling of their heart condition. Because their response is kind of the obvious surface answer. He is the son of David. Well, that is certainly true. He is the son of David. It was abundantly clear throughout the Old Testament that the Messiah that would come would be a descendant of David, that he would sit and rule and reign on the throne of his father David. We see that all throughout the Old Testament, but Jesus is showing them that he is so much more than just a descendant, a son of David. I want to point you to their confusion in verse number 42, where it says, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. This is their understanding. that it was correct, but only partly correct. The reality is that even though the Messiah had to be, the Christ had to be a son of David by lineage, by human descent, it's clear, if you understand the Hebrew Scriptures, that he was so much more than that. And so, if you remember, in fact, we're just a few pages ahead of there. Go back to Matthew chapter 16, if you would. Matthew chapter 16. And I want you to notice this question. Verse number 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Now notice these words. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of David." Is that what it says? That is not what it says. He says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Because the Messiah was more, the Christ was more than simply a descendant of David, though he was a descendant of David. But Peter identifies him as this, the Son of the living God. And then notice verse number 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." In other words, you have understanding that the Christ is not only the Son of David, but is the Son of God, because it has been revealed to you by God. It was divine revelation, divine understanding that was required to accept the fact that Jesus could be both, that the Messiah could be both a descendant of a human being like David and the Son of God, God in the flesh. That doesn't work very well in our human minds, does it? It's hard to comprehend. I mean, how could it be? After all, Jesus was born. I mean, he didn't just come. He didn't just descend down from heaven, step foot on the earth, and, you know, just declare himself God in all his glory. He didn't do that. He chose to come the way that everyone else comes, by the womb of a woman. The only difference was that this particular womb was a virgin womb. And it was by virgin birth. And this is so far outside of our own reasoning and understanding that it really requires God to show us that truth, to reveal that to us. Praise the Lord, he's done that for us through the Scriptures. But what Jesus is actually demonstrating, this is important, what Jesus is demonstrating to the Pharisees is this, that they are only partly correct because their understanding is human understanding and reason rather than divine revelation. And the reason for that is that their heart is hardened against the truth. The Pharisees were, by any standard, the experts. They were the scholars. They were the ones who you went to. If you had a question about the Old Testament, if you had a question about the law, you went to the Pharisees. Why? Because these were the educated. These were the dignified. These were those who had lived their life studying the Scriptures. And what Jesus is saying is this, listen, I'm going to ask you a question. Who's the Christ? They say he's the Son of David. And he asks this question then, how then? Why then? How then doth David in spirit call him Lord? In other words, apparently you've never considered this. What an insult, really. What an insult that would have been to say to the expert, to the scholar, here's a question that you can't answer. But see, the difference was this. They were looking at the scriptures only through human eyes. Did you know that it's entirely possible to have a lot of Bible knowledge and yet miss the truth that's right in front of you the whole time? It's absolutely possible. I mean, I've seen it so many times. Someone grows up in church, they can quote the Bible backwards and forwards. You know, they can win every sword drill. You tell them to turn to, you know, Habakkuk 1, and boom, they're the first one there. They know it. They can tell you all the stories. But they themselves are lost. And did you know lost people are blinded to God's truth? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you don't have the Holy Spirit living within you, you can understand some surface truths about the Bible. You can read it and essentially understand what it's saying. But it doesn't make a lot of sense to you, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. If you are not saved, you don't have His Spirit, you don't have the mind of Christ, and these things are spiritually discerned. And so here they are. They say, oh yeah, the Christ, He's the Son of David. And Jesus says, you're confused. You're confused about this. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 7, Paul warns against these type of people, and here's what he says of them. They are ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Their mind is full of knowledge, but they don't actually come to the knowledge of the truth. Friend, this morning I would like to implore each of us here to not be like these Pharisees. We can talk about the Bible, we can say what God has said, we can maybe quote scripture, we can give an answer. But do we really understand, do we really know not just what the book says, but do we know the God of the book? And so he says to them, listen, you think you know, but you don't know. How humbling must that have been? You see, the difference between Peter, who said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the Pharisees, was not that Peter had more education. In fact, the opposite is actually true. Peter didn't have some degree from a seminary somewhere, but he understood something the Pharisees didn't understand. Why? Because he had a relationship with God. And God had opened his eyes to some truth that they were blinded to. I would like to say to you this morning, this is very important for all of us to understand. We will receive from God as much as we are willing to receive. James chapter 1 and verse number 21 tells us that we are to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. Receive with meekness. Can I say to you this morning that if you are here and you're approaching God simply from a theoretical or a logical standpoint, but you're not really seeking Him in your heart, you're coming to Him from a place of pride, you're not going to receive the blessing of the Lord. You're not really going to understand His truth. Their confusion was rooted in the fact that they were hard-hearted against the Lord. Just several chapters earlier, Jesus, in the parable of the seed and the sower, spoke of the wayside soil, and he said that those who are represented by that wayside soil are those who hear the word, but they don't understand it. And it just sits there on the top, on the surface, and the fowls of the air come, and they take it away. Friend, I want to say to you this morning that God has truth that He wants to reveal to each of us through His Word. And I'm not talking about some weird mystical thing, some hidden code somewhere. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is this, that this book is not simply a book of information. It's not a textbook. These are the eternal words of God. And to really grasp and understand what God is trying to communicate, you have to have some spiritual discernment that only comes from God. And He is willing to give that to anyone who will humble themselves and seek His truth. In other words, we don't come to God with, you know, let's put our glasses on and sharpen our pencils and figure this thing out. No, no, no. We come to Him in brokenness and say, Lord, I am nothing. I cannot understand You. Your ways are so much higher than mine. I just need You to show Yourself to me. Give me understanding. Open Thou mine eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of Thy law. And you know what happens? God answers that. God answers that prayer. And He opens the eyes where a simple person like me can have some understanding in certain areas that someone with an IQ that's 10 times higher than mine could never grasp. And it's not because I'm smarter. It's because the Spirit of God has revealed these things. It's the Word of God must be spiritually discerned, and they didn't have that spiritual discernment. And so they missed this glaring thing. They're looking at the Messiah, and they're saying, well, it's got to come. He has to come from the line of David. That was true, but Jesus makes this correction. That was their confusion. He makes this correction, and He responds to their question with a question. In verse number 43, He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call Him Lord, saying, and he quotes from Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And literally the quote is almost word for word, Psalm 110 verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. It's word for word. He says, okay, you're familiar with Psalm 110, right? Remember when David said this? The Lord said unto my Lord, which was clearly a reference to the Messiah, if He is, verse number 45, if David then call Him Lord, how is He His son? That's an interesting question, isn't it? If He's a descendant of David, if He's of the offspring of David, if that's all that He is, then how does He call Him Lord? Why would He refer to Him as something more? By the way, there's some really important truths here that we're not going to spend a lot of time on, but He actually identifies this, that David was writing not from an intellectual perspective, but under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Because notice what he says there in verse 43. How then doth David in spirit call Him Lord? In other words, when David was writing out the Psalms, he wasn't just making some beautiful poetry. No, it was the words of God flowing through him. The parallel quote to this is in Mark chapter 11 and verse 36, where he's talking and he says this, that David, by the Holy Ghost, said. In other words, it was the Spirit of God. It wasn't really David. And this is how inspiration works, by the way. The Lord directs the human writer, the human author, to pen down the very words that he desires. But he has him do so in his own language, by his own experience, and according to his own style. It's a really fascinating thing. But Jesus is affirming, those Psalms that you read, yeah, those aren't just the words of David. Those are the inspired words of God. And by the Spirit of God, David said, about Christ, the Lord said unto my Lord. So if He is Lord, then how is He David's son? Explain that to me. You know what he did? He silenced. He silenced the Pharisees. Verse 46, no man was able to answer him a word. I mean, they couldn't even come up with something that sounded good. Do you ever do that? Man, I made it through college that way. Just on the cuff. Make it, it sounds good. I don't know. Probably not right, but sounds intellectual, you know. They couldn't even do that. They couldn't even answer him a word. They're just standing there with their mouth hanging open. Like, I never saw that before. I never considered that before. They couldn't even answer him a word. Why? Because the reality had just hit them that if David calls the Messiah, the Christ, calls him Lord, then he must be greater than David. He must be greater than David. Throughout the New Testament, the question really was found, was Jesus greater? And in every case, the answer is yes. The Samaritan woman at the well asked Jesus in John chapter 4 and verse 12, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" That was the question she asked. And may I remind you that by the end of that chapter, she ran back to the city and told the men of the city, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Yes, he was greater than Jacob. The Jews asked Jesus in John 8 and verse 53, "Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself?" And you know what Jesus said? "Before Abraham was, I am." Who is Jesus? He's the I am. You say, well, what does that mean? Do you remember back there in Exodus chapter 3 with Moses at the burning bush, when the Lord appears to him in the burning bush and sends him back to Egypt, and he says, hey, they're not going to believe me, and who am I supposed to tell them sent me unto them? And God says to him, you tell them, I am. I am that I am. Tell them that I am hath sent you unto them. Yes, Jesus is greater than Abraham, because before Abraham was, he is. Matthew chapter 12, verses 41 and 42, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Friends, Jesus is greater than Jonah. He's greater than Solomon. He's greater than Jacob. He's greater than Abraham. And he is greater than David. He's more than just a man. He's the Son of God. If they would have known the Scriptures, if they would have considered the Scriptures, they would have known that the Messiah is more than just a mere man. He's more than just a political figure. He's more than just a religious leader. He is more. What God promised is more than any man could ever be. Go with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter number 9. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6, we're all familiar with. Verse number 6 of Isaiah 9, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." That's what the Pharisees, that's what the Jews were looking for. A political deliverer. One who's going to come and restore Israel to her former glory. One who comes from the Lord to lead the nation and to be like his father David, that great king. Oh, he'll do that. The government shall be upon his shoulder. But it doesn't end there, does it? "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Who's Christ? What think ye of Christ? Oh, he's the son of David. Yeah, he's a lot more than that. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. That is who he is. Here's the thing that I struggle sometimes to understand as someone who has 20/20 hindsight. How could you watch the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus? The glory, John 1 verse 14, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of God revealed in man, whose words put to silence philosophers and teachers and lawyers. Never a man spake like this man, who did all things well, healed the sick, opened blind eyes, unstopped deaf ears, cleansed the lepers, raised the dead, fed the multitudes, stilled the waves, calmed the winds, walked on water. How could you look at the Lord Jesus, who was the mighty God in flesh, and yet revealed himself as meek and lowly and mild, a bruised reed he would not break? He was gentle, he was kind, he was loving and compassionate. He wept for people, he pled for people, he preached the word of God, he taught truth. I mean, how could you look at him and reject him? And there's a very clear answer. Mankind does not want to submit to his lordship. Why did they refuse to believe him? Why did Jesus come unto his own and his own received him not? They refused to believe. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So they didn't want to submit to him. And you see, if they were going to acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah and that he is more than just the son of David, then they would also have to admit that he is Lord. And that they must submit to him, and that everything that he has said about them and every criticism that he has had of them is true and right. And most people are too proud to humble themselves and submit to the lordship of Christ. What Jesus is really doing by this question, he's opening their understanding, but he's also pinpointing the problem of their heart. They don't want a Messiah who is Lord. They're happy to have a deliverer. They're happy to have a political leader. They certainly are hoping for someone that will break free the chains of Rome. But they don't want to submit to him. They don't want to follow his lordship in their lives. And friend, I just want to say to you, we must never forget that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow. I look at these Pharisees and I see an awful lot of parallels between them and us today. full of Bible knowledge, but many times failing to really understand the truth of God, ultimately because of a hardened heart. How many people in the world today, how many people even here, right here in this room, listening to the preaching of the Word of God, you know in your head the truth. But your heart is far from God. And you refuse to submit to His lordship in your life. Jesus corrected their confusion, but then we find this conclusion, verse number 46, no man was able to answer Him a word. There was nothing they could say. By the way, this wasn't the only time that Jesus spoke and no man could answer. Here He is, He puts them to silence, those who think they're above Him. It always fascinates me how sometimes people will say things like this, well, when I see God, I'm going to give Him a piece of my mind. I'm going to tell Him what I think about this or about that. Let me just tell you something, friend. Anyone who's had a real encounter with Him, you know what the response is? Silence. When you come face to face with the glory of God, you begin to see your own sinfulness, your own failures. There's nothing you're going to say. They had nothing to say, but then sadly, it says, neither durst any man from that day forth ask Him any more questions. On one hand, we could say, well, that's a victory, right? They stopped trying to catch Jesus in His words. No, it's actually a tragedy. It reveals the heart of the issue. They weren't looking for answers. Had they been looking for answers, they would have kept on asking questions. They would have kept on seeking. Why? What did the disciples say in, what is it, John chapter 6, when Jesus turns to them and says, will ye also go away? And they say to Him, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Who are we gonna go to? Lord, we need You. We need Your truth. He put them to silence. He won the argument, if you will. But their hearts were so hard that rather than seeking truth, they just rejected it. They just quit asking the questions when Jesus invites us to keep asking, to keep learning. Matthew 11 and verse 28, do you remember where He said to them, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Keep asking. Come, learn of Me. Nope, they wouldn't ask Him any more questions. Go over to Mark chapter 11 very quickly, if you will, and I want to show you just the contrast between the hard-hearted Pharisees and the common people of the day. Mark chapter 11. Maybe I'm in the wrong chapter here. Forgive me a second. I got to find this. Chapter 12. That's where we are. Mark chapter 12. Jesus saying the same thing. Verse 35. And Jesus answered and said, while He taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to My Lord, sit thou on My right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth Him Lord. And whence is He then His son? And listen to this. And the common people heard Him gladly. What a difference. What a difference between the Pharisees, put to silence, refused to ever ask him another question. And the common people who heard him gladly. In other words, the Pharisees were like this, we don't want any more from Jesus. And the common people were like this, keep speaking, keep revealing, keep showing, keep opening our eyes. Which of these are you? Are you willing to submit to Jesus as Lord? To really receive him, not for who you think he is, but for who he said he is. Well, to me, God is like this. Thus saith the Lord. Well, if God is this way or God is that way, I'm not going to worship him. No. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. And you will find him. If you seek him with all your heart, if you will humble yourself and, like the common people, hear him gladly. Or you can choose to be like a Pharisee. Harden your heart. Take all the knowledge that you have and just treat it as just information. Ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. I'd like to admonish you this morning. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. What think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ?